want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, please. Proverbs, chapter 1, and reading at verse 1. Our present series gives us some continuity, and it also gives us some variety, because we're looking at a different book of the Bible each evening. And it's a good thing to familiarize yourself with the book before you come. You might now want to read the 31 chapters of Proverbs, but when you come to Ecclesiastes, well, it's only got 12 chapters. And so you can read the book of Ecclesiastes in a few moments or in a few minutes anyhow. One thing this series has taught me is how little I know of the Word of God. And I'm sure we as the people of God at times feel ashamed of how little we know our Bibles. And yet this is the Word of the living God. And so we're coming tonight to our 21st study. And we're looking at Proverbs chapter 1. That's where we'll begin. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, there's a phrase that occurs time and again, Solomon speaking of his son. Rehoboam wasn't the wisest of sons. In fact, he was a very foolish son. And Solomon is saying, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Do you know of a good book of advice for a young man? That was the question an elderly gentleman asked a pastor or an elder on one occasion. Certainly was his reply. I recommend the book of Proverbs. It is full of truest wisdom and the most priceless helps for the conduct of life. It will decide every question, solve every problem, meet every perplexity, and help to build up a nobly, manly Christian character. Now, as we approach this book of Proverbs this evening, there are several things that I want to do by way of introduction. I want to think about, first of all, its proverbs. You and I know tonight that our English-speaking world has many proverbs. You recall some of them. A stitch in time saves. Make hay while the sun, look before you leap, a penny saved is a penny earned. And we recognize these sayings instantly. They are proverbs. They are pithy sayings that in a few pungent words give the results of years of human experience. Our English word proverb is actually made up of two Latin words, pro, instead of, and verba, words. And so a proverb is a sentence that is instead of many words. It is a short sentence that summarizes a wise principle. The English word proverb is the translation of a Hebrew word, mashal. And mashal has been defined as a brief, pithy saying which expresses wisdom. Keep in mind tonight that these proverbs that you and I are considering are included in the literature which is given by inspiration of God. My friends, this book is wisdom from God. The proverbs or maxims set out what is right or what is wrong in the sight of the Lord. They show practical outworking of godliness in the spiritual realm, in the social realm, in the moral realm. Here the wise man is the one who lives according to the revealed will of God. He walks in the way of truth and righteousness, and consequently he is blessed by the Lord. You see, what the Psalms is to our devotional life, Proverbs is to our practical life. The book of Psalms tells us how to worship. The book of Proverbs tells us how to walk. The book of Psalms was the Hebrew hymn book. The book of Proverbs was the Hebrew handbook. The one is concerned chiefly with what I believe. The other is chiefly concerned with how I behave. And so, as one commentator has put it, here are laws from heaven for earth. Here are counsels from above for conduct here below. Here are the words of the wise on the ways of the world. Here is prudence through precept. And so when I think of this book tonight, I think of its proverbs. When I think of this book tonight, I think of its personalities. You see, there are a number of personalities that are credited with uttering these proverbs. For example, look at how the book begins. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Flick over for a moment to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Here's the same statement again, which actually brings us to the second section of the book, the Proverbs of Solomon. Each section of the book begins with these words, the Proverbs of Solomon. Look at chapter 25, Proverbs chapter 25, and verse number 1. Proverbs 25, and verse 1, here's the third division of the book, which I found very difficult to divide and analyze. These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. And so the book itself testifies to the authorship of Solomon. You remember that it was Solomon, son of King David, who spake 3,000 proverbs. And from that vast number of proverbs, the Spirit of God led him to choose a smaller collection for the instruction of believers in all ages. You see, Solomon was wiser than all the philosophers of his day. How did Solomon acquire this wisdom? You remember that away in the early days of his life, the Lord appeared to Solomon at a place called Gibeon, and he said to Solomon, "Ask what I shall give thee." And aware of the great responsibility of being king over Israel, he said, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" The Lord was very pleased with his request. Solomon didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for length of days. And the Lord responded by giving Solomon a wise and an understanding heart. So Solomon is the main author of this book. You'll notice that other servants, guided by God's Spirit, are also involved in producing this book. Look at chapter 25 and verse 1. These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Judah, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. The men of Hezekiah were a group of scholars in Hezekiah's day who compiled all the material in chapters 25 to chapter 29. And then in Proverbs chapter 30, you meet Agur, the son of Jakath. And in Proverbs 31, you meet King Lemuel, which many scholars simply believe is another name for Solomon himself. But most of the book comes from the hand of Solomon. You see, Solomon wrote three books of the Bible. He wrote the Song of Solomon when he was young and in love. It's a book of the heart. He wrote the book of Proverbs when he was middle-aged, when his intellectual powers were at their zenith. It's a book of the will. And then he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes when he was old and disappointed and disillusioned with the carnality of his life. And that's a book of the mind. And so when you think of Proverbs and this book, think of its proverbs, think of its personalities, and then something else by way of introduction. I want you to think of its period. Well, we've almost established that. King Solomon ruled Israel from the year 971 to the year 930 B.C. Taking into account the men of Hezekiah, we're spanning a time period that brings us from 971 to 686 B.C. It's Proverbs, it's personalities, it's period. I want you to think about its problem. And the problem of the book of Proverbs is this. Many of us have treated these Proverbs as though they were promises. You see, Hebrew Proverbs are general statements of what is usually true in life. But they must never be treated like promises. Look at chapter 17 for a moment, just to show you this example. You'll notice this one. We're familiar with some of the Proverbs. Look at chapter 17. Notice what it says. A friend loveth at all times. But even the most devoted friends have disagreements. Take another proverb. A soft answer turneth away wrath in most instances, but our Savior's lamb-like gentleness did not deliver him from shame and suffering. Take another proverb. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. And generally speaking, that's true. But some godly saints have died while they were young, and other rebels have lived long enough. David Brainerd, missionary to the North American Indians, died at 30. Robert Murray McShane never even reached 30. He died at 29 years of age. Henry Martin, missionary to India and Persia, died at 32. William Borden, who gave away all his fortune, all his money to the work of the Lord, was 25 years of age when he died in the city of Cairo in the land of Egypt on his way to China to become a missionary. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and it comes on the wicked instead. Well, that certainly happened to Mordecai. And we could say that it happened to Daniel, but millions of Christian martyrs testify to the fact that that statement is not an absolute in this life. And so keep in mind this important principle, that a proverb is not a promise. It's a guideline, it's not a guarantee. Now, I've said tonight that this book of Proverbs falls into three main sections. Each section beginning with the phrase, the Proverbs of Solomon. And I've been racking my mind for an outline for this book, and eventually one came, and all I could do is divide the book up like this, the first section of the book, the further section of the book, and the final section of the book. Let's look at the first section. Because Proverbs is unusual among the books of the Bible in that it tells us why it was written. The prologue says that learning from Proverbs will lead us to wisdom. Look at verse 1, chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. The theme of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. A man was pulled over by a policeman, and he was asked if he knew he was going too fast. The man said, "I'm sorry, officer, I had my cruise control on, and I didn't realize that I was in a different speed limit." His wife said, "Harry, I told you 2 miles up the road that you were speeding." Harry gave his wife a dirty look. As the policeman took his ticket book from his pocket, he said, "By the way, sir, did you notice that your left rear signal is broken?" Harry replied, "It must have just have happened in the car park that we left." His wife piped up again and said, "Harry, how can you sit there and lie to that lovely policeman? I told you 3 weeks ago it was broken." Harry gave his wife another dirty look. The policeman continued. He said, "Sir, I'm going to have to cite you for not wearing your seatbelt." Harry protested. He says, "I just unbuckled the seatbelt as you were coming up the side of the car." Again, his wife piped up and said, "Harry, you know good and well that you never wear a seatbelt. You never buckle up." Having taken all that he could, Harry turned to his wife and said, "Woman, would you keep your big mouth shut?" The policeman looked at him and addressed the little lady and said, "Does he always verbally abuse you like this?" His wife replied, "Oh no, only when he's got one drink too many." The need for wisdom is great. Abraham Lincoln said on one occasion, "I don't think much of a man who's not wiser today than he was yesterday." Surely one of the needs of modern man, of modern society, is wisdom. Think of this for a moment. In many ways, our generation is the most prolific of all generations. We have more college graduates than ever. In our day and age, it's not simple enough to have a simple, straightforward degree. It's increasingly important to have a master's degree, to excel in one's chosen profession. Knowledge is exploding. We travel further, we fly higher than any previous generation in history. We're accumulating data like never before. The computer age is advancing in such a way that information becomes outdated with virtually every passing moment. But while such knowledge is increasing, wisdom is often lacking. Many lives are in shambles. Suicide rates are higher than ever before. Morals are at a record low. Divorce is ever on the increase. And in many ways tonight, our world is on the brink of chaos. And yet to such a chaotic, confused generation, the book of Proverbs says, here is wisdom. For this first section of the book talks about our wisdom. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. "When wisdom entereth into thine heart." Now, we commonly think of wisdom as the ability to use knowledge in the right way. And that's a practical definition. But in the Bible, wisdom is much more than that. Wisdom in the Bible is not just a matter of the mind, it's a matter of a heart. It's a spiritual matter. There is a wisdom of this world, and there is a divine wisdom. Well, you say, well, what is wisdom? Well, look at the key verse that unlocks the book. Verse number 7, chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that statement is amplified in chapter 9, verse 10, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, there are two major themes that are overlapping constantly in the book of Proverbs, and they are wisdom and folly. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is actually pictured as a lovely lady who calls men to follow her into a life of godliness and blessing and success. Folly is pictured, on the other hand, as a wicked woman who tempts the foolish and leads them down to hell. And so what is wisdom? The fear of the Lord. 18 times Solomon uses that phrase, the fear of the Lord. If we truly fear the Lord, then we'll acknowledge from our hearts that He is the Creator and we are His creatures, that He is our Father and we are His children, that He is the Master and we are His servants. I wonder, do you fear God like that? Do you respect Him for who He is? Do you listen carefully to what He says? Do you obey His word? My dear friends, the fear of the Lord is not the fear that God might hurt us. The fear of the Lord is the fear that we might hurt Him. In other words, it's the fear that something might offend Him, that we might do something to grieve His loving heart. In this sense, fear means respect. It means reverence. And it is this kind of loving reverence that is the beginning of wisdom. Now, I want you to notice something very important in verse 7. Notice what it says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. The fear of the Lord is not the end of wisdom. It's not all that is required to make one wise. It's only the beginning. For while wisdom is built on the fear of the Lord, it's built also on the word of the Lord. My friend Solomon, who was the wisest of all men, and yet in the latter years of his life, he did not live out the wisdom that he taught. In Solomon, we see the fulfillment of the maxim which says, do as I say, not as I do. And here we see him pleading with his foolish son Rehoboam to pursue a life of godliness. For you'll notice that he not only talks about our wisdom, he talks about our walk. Look at chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. You see, bad companionship leads to debased behavior. And when you read these chapters, it's the appeal. It's the advice of a loving father who's concerned for his son as his son goes up to the wicked city. Look at chapter 2 for a moment, in verse number 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasing unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leaves the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they are froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Incidentally, that's what marriage is. It's a holy covenant. For her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. I wonder, do you ever say anything like that to your son and to your daughter? Did you ever say to them, now, you're going up to the city. You're going up to university. You're going up to work. There'll be the bright lights. There'll be the evil companions. There'll be the sexual sins. There will be the demon drink. There will be the godless colleagues. Keep close to the Lord. Keep yourself pure and fear the Lord. You see, it's interesting that this book of Proverbs presents wisdom as a moral choice rather than a mental choice. The world that we live in, speak of fools, has people whose intelligence isn't very high. But in the Bible, someone who is intelligent can be very foolish. Someone can be mentally clever, intellectually clever, and morally silly. I heard about a country yogal down in Somerset many years ago, and he had a very strange reputation. If you offered him a sixpence, in those days when there was a sixpence, if you offered him a sixpence or a £5 note, he would always take the sixpence. And thousands of people heard about this man, and every time they went down to Somerset and they met him, they tried the joke on him. And this poor foolish man always took the coin. He never took the note. But really he was no fool, for he made an absolute fortune out of it. Do you remember what the devil told Eve? That eating the fruit would lead to wisdom. But in fact, it only led to independence from God, who is the source of all wisdom. Worldly wisdom seeks the most profitable option, but biblical wisdom always seeks what is best for your character. I mean, look at chapter 6 for a moment. Chapter 6. Look at verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs or instruction are the ways of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Women can allure and attract with their eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go up upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So is he that goes into his neighbor's wife. Whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. I'm sure you'll agree with me when I say that we live in a permissive society. I was reading about what John Phillips had to say about the average American child. He says that by the time the average American child has reached the age of 18, he has spent 20,000 hours before the television set, more hours than he spends in school. And what's he watching? Well, he's watching drug and alcohol use. He's watching violence and sex and greed and gambling. Meanwhile, so many mothers, including professing Christian ones, are brainwashed by the soaps. And what are you watching? You're watching abortion. You're watching premarital sex. You're watching extramarital sex. You're watching drugs. You're watching sexual perversion of every kind. My friends, do we not need to get back to the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs? Because Solomon is talking about our wisdom and our walk. talking about something else. He's talking about our words. Key subject in the book of Proverbs is the tongue. You've been looking at chapter 6. Have a look at verse 16. Notice what it says. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Go through the book of Proverbs sometimes and write down the dozen or more references to the phrase, the abomination to the Lord. Time and time again, this phrase occurs, abomination to the Lord. Now, do you see what the Lord detests? Verse 17. One, a proud look, that's snobbery. Two, a lying tongue, that's lies. Three, hands that shed innocent blood, that's murder. Four, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, that's conspiracy. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. That, my dear friends, is mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, that's perjury. And he that soweth discord among brethren, that's gossip. And the tongue figures in four of these. And so sins of the tongue are a major topic of the book of Proverbs. You see, what's in the heart will always come out in the mouth. You know something? Our tongues are a barometer of whether or not we're living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. I tell you, the tongue is a dangerous weapon. Some believers use their tongues for blasting, they gossip. Some believers use their tongues for blistering, they tear others down. Some believers use their tongues for blessing, for boasting. Few of us use our tongues for blessing. My dear friends, have we not all the time said things that are untrue and unloving and unfair and unkind? I heard about a lady who was a notorious gossip. She would spend most of the day on the phone sharing tidbits of information with anyone who would care to listen. She came to the pastor one day and she said, "The Lord has convicted me of my gossip. My tongue is getting me and others into terrible trouble." The preacher realized that she was not sincere because she had did this several times. And guardedly he asked, he said, "Well, lady, what do you plan to do?" She says, "I want to put my tongue on the altar." Calmly he replied, "There isn't an altar big enough." I wonder, is it time that my tongue and yours was under the control of the Spirit of God? Solomon's talking here about our wisdom and our walk and our words. Something else, he's talking about our work. You know what these proverbs say? These proverbs say, enjoy hard work. You know, we live in an age of benefits, don't we? And I'm not again folk getting benefit who deserve it. But it seems at times that laziness is encouraged and hard work is shunned. And in the book of Proverbs, the lazy man or woman is despised. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 again. We're at it. Verse 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Later on we read, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Tell me, do you bring your best to your daily work? Your best? Do you do your daily work as unto the Lord and not unto man? There's the first section of the book. Let's turn to chapter 10 very quickly. Here's the further section of the book. Now remember, the three divisions come where the book ascribes the authorship to Solomon. That's easy. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. Now, in this section of the book is full of advice about relationships, especially family relationships. Notice, first of all, Proverbs talks about issues relating to parenthood. You know the proverb, spare the rod and spoil the child. Where do you think it came from? Well, let me show you the Holy Spirit's views on parental discipline. Look at chapter 13 and verse 24. Chapter 13 and verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That is, carefully seeks discipline for him. Do you know what this book says? Let me give you a proverb or two. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, is that not somehow diametrically opposed to today's philosophy, which says, wee Johnny's basically good, and wee Johnny will turn out all right if he's given the right environment? Is that what the book of Proverbs says? I mean, can you and I read plain English? It says, if you don't punish your kids quickly when they do wrong, you don't love them. Some years ago in the city of Chicago, a columnist printed a letter he had received from a very distraught mother. This mother had a rebellious teenage son. And she said, my son is running around with the wrong crowd. She said, he's breaking my heart. She said, he is defying me to my very face. What can I do about it? Jack Malby's answer was short and to the point. Shrink them down to 17 months and begin all over again. In other words, for this lad, the mother's awakening had come too late. But not for you. And so there are issues relating to parenthood. Look at very quickly. There are issues relating to prosperity. We're living in a materialistic age. The wisdom of the age is to get rich and stay rich. And most people really don't care how they get rich, as long as they acquire their wealth. You remember that Solomon was the wealthiest man in all the world. His wealth was the talk of every kingdom and tribe of his day. You remember that Solomon's ships plied the great lanes of the Mediterranean Sea. His camels crossed the desert, spreading his fame far and wide, returning with riches for the king. Here's what Solomon said about wealth. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Now please don't go out and say that I'm against wealth. Wealth is not wrong. Some of God's great saints in the Bible were very wealthy. Wealth is not wrong. If you get it honestly and you use it wisely. But remember what the Bible says, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. You see that mental ability that you have, God gave it to you. Do you see that business acumen that you have, God gave it to you. Do you see that work ethic that you have, God gave it to you. It is God that gives thee power to get wealth. That's why David in his great prayer for the temple, you remember that he said, Lord, all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. He says, Lord, we're simply giving back to you what you have given to us. My friends, when we gather together on the Lord's day, and we give our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. Remember, it was never ours in the first place. We're simply giving to God what God has given to us. And so Solomon is talking about these practical issues. Issues about parenthood. Issues about prosperity. Issues about politics.
Remember that Solomon was the king. He was a very capable and a successful administrator. He knew all about diplomacy and policy and the matters of state. His observations on practical government should be a handbook for all who are in office today. He says this, "When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting." Do you know what he says in chapter 14? Have a look at it. Chapter 14. Here's a proverb that is continually quoted. It says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." There was a time, wasn't there, when the secret of England's greatness was what? The open Bible. But not now. I was interested to read that during the Second World War, King George called the nation to prayer. And just after the end of the war, W.E. Valance wrote a book entitled "The War, the Weather, and God." The author showed that God honored those days of prayer with one exception. That one exception was when the British government ignored the king's call to prayer and urged the workers, in view of the national emergency, to put longer hours on the day the very king had requested, a day of prayer. Sadly, we have been like this ever since. Do we not need men in government who fear the Lord? Fear the Lord. Men who've got a wisdom from above. And because they fear the Lord, they don't fear the press. They don't fear the public. They don't fear their peers. They want to please God in all things. And so Solomon is talking about some practical things here, and I'm hurrying on very quickly. Issues in relation to parenthood, to prosperity, to politics. And then very quickly, issues in relation to piety. I just want you to see what the book of Proverbs is all about. It's describing life as it is, not in the church, but life in the street, in the office, on the shop floor, in the home. Proverbs is interested in where most of our waking life is lived. It's all about where the rubber hits the road. That's why in chapter 12, Solomon deals with lying. He says, "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." That's why in chapter 18, Solomon deals with talebearing. He says, "The words of a talebearer is wounds, and they go down into the uttermost parts of the belly." Do you know what a talebearer is? One person who runs to another person telling matters that ought to be concealed, whether they're true or false. For Proverbs says, "Love covers multitude of sins." Chapter 26, Solomon deals with flattery. He says, "A flattering mouth worketh ruin." You know what flattery is? It's insincere praise given by someone who's got selfish motives. I was interested to know that flatter and flutter belong to the same family of words. And you can see the flatterer as he flutters over his victims trying to impress. Do you remember Absalom? Do you remember what Absalom did? Do you remember that when he was restored to the city of Jerusalem, he stood at the gate. There was an aspiration in his heart. He wanted to be a judge in Israel. He was good looking. They pulled his hair every year. He was a good looking young man. And do you remember that he flattered? Do you remember that he fawned upon the people, everyone that come up into Jerusalem seeking a matter? Absalom grabbed them. He flattered them. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel, and he divided the kingdom.
Proverbs says, beware of the flatterer. Meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. So there's the first section of the book, and there's the further section of the book. Look at chapter 25 and close it. Chapter 25. Here's the final section of the book. And in this final section of the book, very quickly, I just want to draw your attention to two things, the various pictures. Look at chapter 25 and verse 1. These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. This section draws scores of little word pictures, little illustrations, that glow like sections in a glass-stained window. Here's a few examples. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. As the cold of snow in time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. You see, words from our mouth can be like lovely fruit and refreshing cold water from the mountain snows. Using the right words, presenting them in the right way at the right time, what a blessing they can be. Words fitly spoken. Now, if you look at these closing chapters of the book of Proverbs, you'll find lots of these little word pictures. But it's not so much the various pictures that I'm after. It's the virtuous woman. Look at chapter 31 and notice how this book closes. Now remember, in our studies of these books, this is not exhaustive. This is selective. We're simply trying to pull out the main thrust and theme of the book. Here's the virtuous woman. Do you know what Dr. Sidlow Baxter calls her? Mrs. Far Above Rubies. Mrs. Far Above Rubies. Here is an example of what God intended when he created Eve. A woman who was fashioned out of Adam's rib to show that she's to be by his side. Not on his back. Not beneath his feet. Now, Solomon has talked about wicked women in the first 9 chapters of this book. He's talked about nagging wives. But the book closes with a tribute to the godly, dedicated wife who brings honor to God and joy to her family. You know something? Next to making a decision for Jesus Christ, the most important decision that you will ever make as a Christian is the choice of your life's partner. The book of Proverbs says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, I want you to notice in closing some of this woman's qualities. Look at verse 1. The words of King Lemuel. Some think this is just another name for Solomon. The prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Here's the first quality of this woman. Notice her spirituality. The king's mother is teaching her son the things of God. She's warning Lemuel about sinful companions, about strong drink, about a failure to obey the word of God. Do you have a God-fearing mother? Do you ever thank God for her? Look at her spirituality.
Look at her loyalty. Look at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she have no need of spoil. The two words are heart and trust, love and faith. Is that not what a marriage is all about? It's a matter of a heart. It's a matter of the heart. There must be this sincere love between a husband and his wife. Can you see her spirituality? Can you see her loyalty? Look at verse 22. Can you see her industry? She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. This priceless woman, Mrs. Far Above Rubies, she's a worker. Whether it be sewing or cooking, or helping her husband in the family business, she's faithfully doing her share. Do you notice that she works willingly? Look at verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. Did you notice verse 15? She's up early. She arises also while it is yet night. She's not one of these women that lies in bed all day. Could you handle a woman like that? I want to tell you, I couldn't. One who lies in bed all day, they would hit the floor before they knew it. Her spirituality, her loyalty, her industry. Can you see verse 23, her modesty? Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen and selleth it, and delivers girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Her husband is known in the gate. She's known for her faithfulness in the home. You see, my dear friends, a husband and a wife have their place in the economy of God. And one, when one steps out of place, there's always trouble and confusion. You know what the New Testament simply teaches? The husband's the head of the home, the wife's the heart of the home, and the kids are the hub of the home. Can you see from verse 25 that she doesn't depend on fancy clothing? And the law of kindness rules her tongue. Look at her. Can you see her spirituality? Can you see her loyalty? Can you see her industry? Can you see her modesty? Look at verse 30. Can you see her piety? Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Is this not the secret of her life? No doubt she would meet with God in the morning. She would pray for her husband and for her kids. And though the years may mark her body, her beauty in the Lord only grows greater. She's a good woman. Verse 25. She's a good wife. Verse 12. She's a good mother. Verse 21. She's a good neighbor. Verse 20. So while the early chapters of the book of Proverbs have much to say about the bad woman and her temptations, the book of Proverbs closes with the good woman and her trustworthiness. Spirituality. And modesty. And industry. And piety. And loyalty. I wonder tonight, are these qualities found in us? Spiritual, loyal, industrious, modest, godly. This then is the book of Proverbs. It's an excellent book to read and reread on a regular basis. Indeed, I think men should read this book often. It's got 31 chapters. You may want to read it through 1 month each year. And if you do, you'll discover this. Reading a proverb
takes seconds. Memorizing a proverb takes minutes. Applying a proverb takes a lifetime. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to our hearts this evening. We thank you, Lord, for these wonderful books of the Bible. Forgive us, our Father, for our ignorance of your word. And grant, Lord, that we might be able to say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day long." Take us now to our homes in safety. Part us in your fear and with your blessing. For Christ's sake. Amen.